I want to say before I give you the title to my message that all these songs and all these testimonies, all the sermons, all the Bible college classes, every time that you're hearing the Word of God, no matter what form it comes in, these are doing things in your lives that are not yet manifest. They haven't been revealed fully, but there's things being done. But we must keep holding to the Word. We must keep believing God. You see, He has marvelous things for us in Him. And in time, these truths will become living realities. But we have to keep walking with Him. So don't let despair come in. Don't let those things come into your life. If they do, run for deliverance. Run to the Word. Run to God. Run for help. Don't just let them come in, though, and flood you until the next thing we find out, you're no longer walking with God. You're no longer at the place God called you to be at. God has so much that He's going to do. He has not even begun yet, really, what He's going to do. The move of God that we are privileged to be a part of really has not yet even begun. Now, when you started with Community Chapel 25 people, and you see it today, it looks like God has moved. And in that sense, yes, of course He has. But you wait over the next 10 to 15 years. You wait and see how much time there is between now and the rapture, and we will all be astounded at what God's going to do. What you are today is not what you're going to be then. You are going to be totally transformed. You're going to be walking around in the same hunk of flesh, but there's going to be somebody new on the inside. It's not going to be the same person. You're going to be the one that God wants you to be and that He can make you into. But you're just at the beginning stages of the assembly line. There's a long ways left on this assembly line process before you are the finished product. There's no reason to despair. You don't watch them put a car together and despair when all they have is the frame. You don't despair when all they have is the frame and the wheels. You don't despair when it's the frame, the wheels, and the engine. There's no reason for despair. Nobody despairs. Why would anybody despair? You know that they're not done. There's a lot yet to do. They're going to finish. They've already rolled off 2 million already. They're going to roll off another 5 billion of them. There's no reason for despair. Look at all the people that are already there. Why despair? They're there. We're going to be in the same place. No room for despair if we keep looking to Jesus. Now the title of my message tonight is Shake Sleep. Look out. This is war. Shake sleep. Look out. This is war. This war began when Lucifer rebelled. At that point, he declared war on God and God's creation. And we are part of a war right now. There is a war going on. It's for the souls of men. It's a battle. It is ferocious. It is dangerous. You can lose your life. You can lose your soul. It's a serious matter. There is no way for Satan to directly harm God. He cannot harm God directly in any way whatsoever. He can't scare God. He can't bluff God. He cannot kick God in the shins. He can't shoot him with a BB gun. Can't do anything to harm him directly. The only way that he can hurt God is indirectly by his attacks upon man and especially upon the saints. And so where is he directing his attacks? At dogs and cats? No! At us! He is directing his attacks at us! Do you realize that? Well, sure, brother, of course! I heard that first year in Bible college. I knew that. Then why do you act the way you do when the battle rages and you get a wound inflicted? And you're like, what happened? What's going on? I thought this was all blessing. Sometimes it's like our church is more, could be better described as a hospital ward. And the pastor is as the chief surgeon, and the elders as the other surgeons, but not with the same expertise as his. And then other mature saints as lesser surgeons and interns and nurses and whatever. And there's a lot of people with wounds inflicted because it's war. It's a war. And everybody has been inflicted with wounds. And it's happening all the time. Now these attacks by Satan upon the saints hurt God's heart because of his great love for mankind. So it does get at the heart of God. But is God going to put up with this forever? Is God going to lose? Is God going to let the devil win? No, not in any way, if we'll stay on the winning side. The first attack was in the Garden of Eden. The serpent inflicted a serious blow, but God still had a way for victory. Didn't he? Still had a way. It wasn't like he had to, let's see, now what do I do? He already knew what was going to happen. The way was already provided, and he just gave it to them when it was needed. All of us have been inflicted with serious blows. I'll tell you, demon spirits have inflicted all of us. And there's no exception. We've all been inflicted. Now, Satan is the general of a huge army. He has many battalions, platoons, regiments. They're all at his disposal. Each is at his beck and call. And what we want to look at, first of all, tonight, are some of the members, you might say, of his battalions. We want to look at some of his snipers. We want to look at some of his artillery brigades. These all are at his ready command, and they're being used to attack us. They're being used, as I said, all the time. And if you're up in God, you're still in the battle. If you're down in God, you're still in the battle. There's not a time, really, that you're ever out of the battle. We must be ready at all times because the devil is looking for every opportunity. Every opportunity. Right now, as you allow your minds to wander, it's another opportunity. Right now, as you're worried about other things besides what God is trying to do tonight, it's another opportunity for the devil. Just the truth. And it's the way he works. He is not fooled by your outward sitting there with attentive glass eyes, as though you're really hearing the word of God and really entering in. He's not fooled. He sees through the facade. Now, the brother next to you, he may not be able to see through that facade. He's got another one, a little bit different, and he's holding that one up. But the devil knows how to work through all of these things. So if you're going to just sit here and let your mind wander, you might as well go home. I mean, that's really the truth. You might as well just forget it and go home, pack up, take the kids, and go home for an early bedtime snack and a little snooze. Might as well do that. These are serious matters. It's not a game. To walk with God is not a game. We are involved in a warfare far more complicated, far more risky. I don't even have the words, but much more than World War II, World War I. This is a far more serious war than any war that has ever occurred on the face of planet Earth. So these things are very important to understand. And it's not that you haven't heard these things, but God is trying to get these truths solidified in our lives. He's trying to shake us so we see where we really stand. And what God is truly trying to do and what He wants to accomplish in this hour for this people. Now the first enemy, we might say, or first member of this army that is set against us, and I'm just going to give you a fairly lengthy list, but it's in no way exhaustive. The first one is pride. Major part of this army set against us. In Proverbs chapter 16, verses 5, 18, and 19, it says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, No hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. The devil uses this strategy, this part of his army, this device, this tool, this weapon, however you want to describe it, to shipwreck thousands upon thousands upon thousands of saints and millions and millions and millions of mankind in general. Pride, a major factor in his army, a major weapon in his arsenal. And he's using it. Pride, 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 thinking more highly of ourselves than what we ought to think. Feeling that we should be in big, glamorous, forefront ministries, doing all sorts of things, thinking that we're the greatest gift to mankind. Who are we really? We are wretched, frail, weak, messed up, carnal people, earthbound, plagued by sin. Now, sure, we've had wonderful victories in God, but we still got a lot of pride. Don't think that somehow that enemy is no longer around. That enemy is around every corner. He is coming to every ear available, and he's got all sorts of subtle strategies where you'll begin to think certain things of yourself and find yourself being critical of somebody else because you think they're better, but they're doing this, and how come, why this? Pride. Pride. What a horrible thing it is. But people out in the world say, you can take everything away from me, but you can't take my pride. Oh, if we could only take that, God could do something in your life. Sell pride cheap. Give it away. Don't even try to get a fair market value price for it. Don't even try to trade something and get anything in return. Just get rid of it. Don't keep it in your life. You see yourself with this kind of thinking from time to time, you look at that foul demonic spirit that is working on a weakness in you and you rebuke that thing. I am not that kind of a person. I won't be that kind of a person. I want to be humble. I want to be the servant of all. I want to follow the pattern that was set by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now another weapon in this arsenal or in this army, our feelings and emotions. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Now these things are all at Satan's disposal. He's using all of these things as weapons in his warfare. And he is very successful. He is very successful. Very, very, very successful. He's losing battles, but he can point out a lot of victories. He can point out a lot of inroads that he's making by using these devices, these schemes, these weapons. We mustn't be ignorant of these things. When these things come and we act like, oh, what's that? I don't have the foggiest idea what the problem is. Why is this happening to me? How can that be? We're being taught. God's moving. We should know these things. People aren't really hearing. They're not allowing God to give them ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. So you say, now brother, this is what the problem is. And this is what we need to do. Now let's take these steps. And we have victory in Christ. He goes, amen, praise the Lord, glory to God. He walks away. And an hour later, he's in the slough of despair. An hour later, maybe less than that. We'll make it 65 minutes to give him some credit. But amazing how he's right back in the same thing. Oh, that's just a few people. Only happens to a few. It happens to all of us. Happens to all of us. From time to time, to varying degrees. Now some are moving up in God and they're gaining victories in these areas and so they're not so prone to these things. But we need to learn from that example, they're moving up in God, they're maturing in God, they're standing on the Word. When these lies come, they're standing against it in the power of God. They're not using carnal weaponry to overcome demonic weaponry. It doesn't work. It only adds to Satan's arsenal when we do that. But in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings." Man does not know his heart. And when he talks about the heart here, he's talking about feelings and emotions. And I'm sure that there's other things involved, but that's a major aspect of what he's talking about. We are led around by our feelings. We are led around by our emotions. We must be led around by the truth of God's Word. See, when you have these feelings and emotions, oftentimes they may have a normal and natural root or a reason why that justifies the feeling. But when the feeling causes you to turn your eyes away from Jesus, even ever so slightly, you can always rest assured that demon spirits will immediately exploit that. And they'll add lies as well as lying feelings and lying emotions to all of that, and they'll compound it and they'll just make it worse and worse, and before too long, instead of just one step away from the truth, you may be 15 blocks away from the truth. These things are important. These are the weapons that the devil is using. He's using them morning, noon, and night. We must wake up. We must have God bring revelation to us. He must be the guard at our minds so that we become victorious in this warfare. See, this is really a battle. It's a war. And it's a dangerous war. It is something that has eternal rewards or eternal consequences. And God's heart is pleading with His people to wake up, hear, seek Me, trust Me, believe Me, or else. And the other side of the coin is not a pleasant thing to consider. Now, another area or another weapon we could categorize as sexual lusts and secret sexual sins. Now, I want to read from a book, just briefly, and this is David Wilkerson's vision. Now, I'm not reading from this because I agree with everything that he says in it, but I feel that God showed him something in this area, as well as in many other areas, that we must wake up to. I think that he has understanding here, given by the Spirit of God, that really, we should all know, if you just open up your eyes and see the way the devil's been working, it's not like, oh, I never would have guessed this. Oh, you would have guessed if you could only put 2 + 2 together. It's not that difficult. But we cannot have the thinking of, okay, I hear that and I agree with it, but that won't be my problem. The devil won't use that strategy against me. I'm too strong. He wouldn't be able to make an inroad in my life in that area. You might as well already admit that he is going to just walk right in the front door with that kind of thinking. No telling where you'll end up with that kind of thinking. It's the person who says, well, we never had tragedy in our households. It's always the other guy's family that has tragedy. It's always the other family that the father gets cancer. And then when it hits their home, it shakes them totally from their equilibrium. We have to recognize that all of us are vulnerable. All of us. All of us end up falling in certain things. All of us make mistakes. All of us have needs. It's not, well, just this person. Oh, I could see how that person would fall, but this person, no, never. Brother, wake up. Wake up. We are all weak. We're all vulnerable. We all need God's power desperately. But this is a major area, in my estimation, that the devil is using. And out in this sex-crazed world, nobody escapes. Nobody escapes. It's even making inroads in homosexuality and lesbianism. Some people, oh no, never. But look at the way the world already thinks concerning those things. They are becoming absolutely accepted. They're not ridiculed, scorned, mocked, or anything else. Just accepted. An absolutely phenomenal change in thinking in our society has occurred over the last 20 years. Over the last 5 years. And it's getting worse all the time. So this is what David Wilkerson says here. And he's talking about sexual immorality in the ministry. Divorce and immorality will be more and more commonplace among ministers. A growing number, and even he talks about in some degree what's going to even happen in the Catholic Church, a growing number of priests will be involved in sexual affairs and will leave the priesthood. Others will continue in the priesthood but will carry on secret affairs. An ever-increasing number of Protestant ministers are going to fall into sexual sin, much of it carried on secretly. I believe that even certain evangelical denominations will soon grant credentials to divorced ministers. Divorce among ministers will no longer carry a stigma. Church denominations will continue to review their opposition to divorce and will become more lenient with every new convention and conference. And he's just talking more about the normal denominations, but I think you'll even find it coming into the Pentecostal churches. Same kind of thinking. There is coming a softening toward divorce in churches and in the ministry. This is a trend that will not be stopped, even though the changes in attitude develop slowly. I've had a curtain pulled back and, as it were, a vision of what is happening secretly to thousands of ministers and very devout people. Beneath all the piety and behind all the false fronts are secret affairs being carried on, hidden from the eyes of men. Among them are some of the most devout and well-known. Some very religious men and women are cheating and indulging in secret sex sins. They deplore their sin and they know it can never be accepted as right, but they seem powerless to withstand the force of this personal moral landslide. I will tell you that demon spirits are right at the root of this kind of thing. And I mean with a real fury, a real power. Unless they are extricated miraculously, and that's the key, miraculously, it will lead to shipwreck and disaster for many homes and churches. I see coming a day when every true minister of the gospel will face his greatest hour of temptation. The greatest hour of temptation wasn't yesterday. It's still ahead in all of these areas. And we must be fortified to be victorious. Those who thought they were beyond temptation will be tempted the most severely. Thought they were beyond temptation. Listen, hear, please. God will keep and deliver those who turn to Him with all their hearts. Those who continue to flirt and indulge face a terrible hour of despair and failure. God will soon deal with secret sin with such fury that His judgments will begin to fall on the right and on the left in the lives of those who persist in their sins. Now, I'm not trying to speak down at anybody, but whether you have problems in this kind of an area or in some other, and you keep hearing these messages and persist, brother, woe be unto you. Judgment's going to begin at the house of God. These things are serious to the heart of God. God is concerned. He wants a people that are walking in holiness, that are victorious. And when I say it's a warfare, I mean it's a warfare. And when I say it's eternal rewards or eternal consequences, that's what I mean. That's what God means. Those who forsake secret sex sins will be renewed and healed. What I have heard and seen is an urgent message from God's throne room. There is sin in the camp and it must be purged. Yeah. Must be purged. It's got to be purged. The hour has come when God will lay the axe at the root. He will cleanse His house and will sanctify his vessels for service in this midnight hour. That's another area, another weapon that Satan is using. Further weapon is worldliness. You can put 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. It's a love for the world. We have got to see that is a weapon of the devil. A love for the world. Seeking your security in the world, your comfort in the world, your peace, your satisfaction, your enjoyment in the world. Our enjoyment must be in Jesus. It must be in God. Another weapon is false doctrine and wrong concepts. You see, the truth can make you free, but not half-truths. There are a lot of people out in this Christian world today. They love God, but they're never going to enjoy full freedom with the theology that they possess, because they possess so many wrong concepts, from blessing packs to who knows what else, the Pentecostal church inviting the Roman Catholic Church back in and all the rest. It is unbelievable what is going on out in the church world. You must be careful what your concepts are. Are you really listening carefully to what is being taught and what is being preached and what is being sung? Are you listening and hearing carefully how to rightly divide the word of truth? Or do you have wrong concepts as well? See, where are you in all of this? The devil will use all the false concepts, all the imbalanced concepts, all the wrong doctrinal thinking to his advantage. And I don't know how many of you really understand this, but this is a Bible training center, and I am absolutely astounded with the people that I talk to that have been in Bible college for a year or two or three or more. And I talk to them and hear some of the things that come out of their mouths. It's like I say, have you ever been to Bible college? Didn't we cover that in Foundational Doctrines? Wasn't that in the Holy Spirit One class? See, people aren't really listening. They have certain things in their mind, and when something else is said, they just kind of, oh yeah, I know that. So they don't hear that there's a certain difference in what is being taught and in what they think, and so they just keep holding their concept. I'll tell you, this happens a lot of the time. I just experienced something in studying a certain thing in Scripture the other day for one of my classes, where I found out I had a wrong concept on something that I don't even know where I got the wrong concept, and where it's been taught in a number of other classes, but I had a wrong concept. Now, I'm glad that I had the opportunity to get it straightened out. But what if people aren't willing to get the wrong concept straightened out? What if I come to you and say, brother, that thinking isn't straight? Will you accept that, or are you going to rise up in pride and defensiveness? See, what are you going to do in that hour? We must have a teachable spirit. We must have an open heart for more truth at all costs. Now, another weapon would be improper priorities, or you could just say any imbalance. And it can involve areas of sleeping, eating, and exercise. There are still many people in our assembly that don't get the proper amount of sleep. They don't eat right. They don't exercise right. They are jumbled, shot nerves about to go bananas. And I will tell you, the devil is pressing hard upon people in that category. You find people who just flip out, you almost always find the root, a certain root, generally, quite often, been a lack of proper sleep, a lack of maintaining this temple of the Holy Ghost. You shortchange your body, and I'll tell you, you're opening wide doors to demon spirits. Another area involved in improper priorities is, what are you doing with prayer, reading the Word, and ministering for Jesus? Do you have a balance in those areas? Is it all just ministering and no prayer? Is it all prayer, no ministering? Is it just two of the three? One of the three? None of the three? There needs to be a balance in prayer, communion with God. There must be a balance in reading and studying this book. There also must be a letting your light shine. Also, what about in the area of God, family, and self? What about you husbands? How are you doing in the home with the wife and the children? What about the wives? How are you doing in your relationship with God and your husband and your children? How are we doing in these areas? I heard of one brother, and just speaking in generalities, but somebody said, well, you know these things already. He goes, yeah, I know. And off he goes, keeps doing it. We can't do that. We can't say, yeah, I know, and keep living that way. We can't do that. You're inviting demonic problems. You're inviting disaster. It's an invitation to disaster. That's what it is. You might as well just sit down and wait for disaster, because it's coming. It is sure. There won't be an escape. You cannot violate clear principles of God's Word and live with great imbalances and somehow still make it through. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It never works. You sow, you're going to reap. That's the truth of God's Word. You think, well, I'm an exception because I've been going on now for 3 years. You just wait. You just wait and see. You might make it through the fourth year, but what about the fifth and the sixth and the seventh? What about when you're out in the ministry somewhere? What happens then? And then you lose control. What happens then? Brings reproach upon community chapel, the name of Jesus, as well as upon yourself. The devil may be just holding back and saying, well, I'm going to let this person just kind of keep going on in this for a while, and I'm going to wait for him to be in that situation, then I'm going to come with full fury, and then we'll really be able to bring disaster. The devil has some plans in these things. You're not escaping is the point. Another enemy is the love of money. A fame, a desire for fame or fortune. More what happens sometimes at community chapel or at other churches is people, after a while, well, I just need a bigger home. Well, I need a nicer car. I really need a better job. But we must seek Jesus first. And we'd all like to have a bigger home. Everybody liked to have a nicer car. In a sense, everybody liked to have a better vocation, you know, out at a job out in the world. But Paul said he counted all of those things loss. He just wanted to know Jesus. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. My heart goes out to many of you that have graduated from Bible college. And maybe it's been a number of years and you're just kind of sitting there. And after a while, it's just, well, maybe I should get a better job. Maybe I should do this. What about this? Before too long, some people, they're just tied to the world. Don't let yourself get tied to the world. Don't let it happen. Make commitments to walk with God. Keep ready that whenever God taps you, you can go out and minister with anointing, with real unction of the Holy Ghost. Don't lose out. Don't miss what God has. Don't sell God's calling for a better vocation. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Another area would be the world's brainwash. And this is impacting saints in every area. One area is equal rights. It's hurt women terribly. It's hurt wonderful saints, wonderful ladies, daughters of God. It's caused them to become rebellious, anarchists in real subtle ways. It's been a terrible thing. The philosophy out in the world of no discipline for children has come into the church and has hurt families. I remember one time I had to spank my daughter. I had to, it was just one of these situations that came up, and I'm not saying that it was handled the most perfect way, but I pulled completely off the side of the road, and I talked to her, and I had to give her a spanking, and this car drove by me, and they're like this, and they're just like hawk's eyes. What's that man doing? What's he doing to that little girl? That sweet, innocent, rebellious girl at that point in time. I was disciplining in love. That's what I was doing. Because I want my daughter to be a sweet, loving, submissive, godly woman. That's what I want. But this brainwash has come in and hurt a lot of Christians. Another thing that's hurt a lot of people, and it's coming in the church to some degree, is our federal welfare system. Now, there are times when people need welfare, and I wish our government could discern between those who need it and those who don't. But as it is now, it's a Santa Claus system of I need help, not really, but you'll pay me anyway. And so people don't have to do a thing, they don't have to work, and then they come into the church and they expect the same thing. They expect everybody to give and to do for them, and they never have to do anything in return. And this has come into the houses and the families and virtually into every area of life. Another attitude has come in concerning the Internal Revenue Service. And there's this idea of, well, they've already taken more than what they deserved, and so why not cheat with all of this justification? There is no justification. There is no justification. If you have cheated, it's time to repent and make amends is what needs to be done. The end does not justify the means, but out in the world, that's accepted all the time. If you arrive at a good end, whatever means you used was acceptable. It's being used in the Christian world to a large degree. Our nation's attitude, just as another point of interest toward war, has also hurt the church. And I'm not for war, out killing people, but the attitude in the liberal universities is, in essence, better read than dead. Just go ahead and accept a one-world international government type thing. Don't stand up and fight for anything. Don't have any guts. Don't have any real gumption. Don't have any intestinal fortitude. If you have to stand up for anything, but you might get hurt, it's not worth it. So there's no pioneer spirit. Nobody has to really work for anything. If you have to work for it, if you can't have it right now, well, it's not worth it. And this attitude has come into the church, and so when we have to battle in this war for our eternal soul, people just give up. People just give up. They just throw in the towel. They just give up. We are a weak, willy-nilly, spineless generation. That's my generation. That's mine. Born in 1950, so if you're in that generation, I'm saying, that's how I feel about my generation. If you were born before then or after and you want to say you're part of another generation, won't accept it, fine. But I feel I have been part of a spineless generation of weak, willy-nilly people that just wanted everything given to them on a platter, and if it wasn't, then just forget it. I'll just go my own way. Forget you. I'll spit in your face, slug you in the back, whatever. See, it's coming to the church. It's a dangerous thing. It's an improper thing. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm just talking from my heart, trying to show you how the devil has worked. And he has left no area untouched. Not one area left untouched by the devil. Now, this next tool or weapon is one of the, I think it's one of the most dangerous. And I am really concerned. TV, movies, radio, and records. And in my opinion, and I will be glad to be corrected if I'm wrong, but the worst programming on TV are the children's shows. And this is my statement, and if I need to be corrected, fine. But if I had a TV, which I don't, I would never, and this is how I see it, and I'm not instituting a law of the Medes and the Persians, don't misunderstand. It's just my opinion. So you take it, if it's worth nothing, throw it out, fine, okay? But I would not let my children watch cartoons. I mean, I would have to watch that cartoon show right there with them, and if I saw, whoops, no, that's, I don't want that attitude, I'd turn that thing off just like that. I would not have it. Let me give you an example. We want to take our daughter to a movie. We thought, now is there a movie we could take her to? Just to have a fun evening. We thought, well, maybe we could go to see The Fox and the Hound. We thought, well, you know, maybe that. I'm just telling you my experience. This is a testimony. So you take it that way. That way I get around it, you know. Maybe it'll work this way. So we thought, well, we'll take her and see what it's like. Well, we went. The first thing was they had a 15-minute prologue that talking about Walt Disney and what a wonderful guy good old Walt was. Well, I'll tell you, good old Walt produced a lot of demonic things. Here's our daughter sitting next to me, my wife here, my daughter and me, And they're showing Snow White with that demonic witch. And the loud music, and enough to frighten anybody out of their boots. I say, now, Abigail, don't look at that. No, you can't look at that. Is there any way we can get her not to hear that? And this is really the truth. This is what I was doing. I was appalled. And I thought, boy, I saw all those. I never had those eyes until my daughter was sitting right next to me. When my daughter was sitting right next to me, I had a new pair of eyes. And then you got Fantasia, which was just some hallucinogenic drug trip that somebody sat down and wrote a cartoon to and put demonic music with it. That's all it was. I mean, just right from the pit of hell. And good old Walt. Good old Walt was a tool of the devil and didn't even know it, is what he was. Brainwashing millions and millions of children and parents so that they can't see good for bad, black for white, is what the truth is. Okay, so we got through that. Well, that was a trial. Maybe the movie will be better. First thing that happens in the movie is here's a little fox with a mama fox. They're running through the forest. It's kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. And then the two foxes go out of the scenery. No, let's see. The mama puts the small one by a fence. And then you go, bang, bang. And Abigail starts crying. Why was she crying? She goes, the mama's dead. She knew that the mother fox was just killed. She starts crying. They go, no, now we're supposed to go out to have a nice, wonderful time. My daughter is crying at the first scene in the movie. She's crying. Oh, no, now what? And then all the rest of it is screaming and yelling. We left after 10 or 15 minutes. I couldn't stand it. I couldn't bear with it. But it convicted me because I knew that in myself I could have sat there and took it all in and felt real objective, like I can weed out the good from the bad and no problem. See, I could easily deceive myself is what the truth is. But with her there, innocent, sweet, not being brainwashed to accept death is no big thing, and violence is no big thing, and screaming and yelling and things that frighten you, no big thing. It petrified her every moment. I couldn't stand it. It bothered me to no end. We had to leave. Now, you take that for whatever it's worth, but there are a lot of people making big mistakes, having their children grow up on these superheroes that are nothing more than conjured up from demon spirits, and it's a dangerous thing. It's not worth it to set your children in front of that TV just so you can have a half an hour of quiet. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Popeye's not worth it. Mickey and Minnie Mouse are not worth it. There are still attitudes that come across in every single cartoon. Now, you take it for what it's worth, but I'm telling you, I wouldn't put up with it in my home. That's my home. You do what you want in your home. You also better know that the movies that a lot of the teenagers at Community Chapel are going to are dangerous movies. And how do I get myself in these things? But I know of two different people that have had terrible problems. And they've just ended up imbibing the world by doing all sorts of things that a lot of people just put in a neutral category. How did they end up with such problems just by doing things in a so-called neutral category? It begins to tell me there aren't so many neutral categories out in this world. So I'm just saying, be careful. The devil's at work. The devil's using every means available to find inroads to destroy people's souls. That's all I'm saying. Now, you people have to make your judgments. You have to evaluate for your children. You have to set your standards in your own home. Nobody else can do it for you. You have to do it, trusting Jesus. But don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself. Don't kid yourself. Recognize that these things that are coming out of Hollywood today are right from the pit of hell. And you compare one with the other and say, well, this one isn't so bad compared to this one. But compare it to something that, where the Bible says, think on these things that are true and wholesome and pure. How does it compare with that? Ugh. Ugh, it's awful. Then what do you do with it? You don't have anything to do with it, is the point. That's my heart on the matter. Now, another weapon would be the cares of life. Just the cares of life. Another weapon is the demonic pressure that comes upon people. Demonic pressure. I mean severe demonic pressures. That's not just all of a sudden you got a migraine headache. We're talking about demon spirits out to destroy people. And they're coming on a lot of people in our assembly from time to time. You run to counselors. You run to the deliverance room. You respond to the altar calls. You've got to get delivered of that. Other weapons, all the various temptations. Another one that is a very clever strategy of the devil is the put-off-itis. It's called procrastination. We're all card-carrying members of the procrastinators of the United States of America. We all put a lot of things off from time to time. And it hurts us in our walk with God. And the devil comes and he says, you don't need to do it now. Do it later. Do it tomorrow. Do it the next day. But every time the next day comes, the same voice comes again and says, don't do it now. Do it later. And we like that because we see that there's a confrontation if we have to deal with certain things right now, and we'd rather not face the confrontation. Don't be a procrastinator. When you know you've got something that needs to be done, do it. Take God's strength. Stand on God's word. Another tool? Happening. It's happening throughout our whole assembly. This is an assembly where we've talked about discerning the Lord's body. We've taught on church government, and it still happens here. What does it tell us about our foe? He's very clever. Very clever. You're filled with all sorts of criticalness. You need deliverance from those demonic spirits that are involved. You have certain weaknesses, maybe because of things that have happened in your past, where you were never able to trust anybody. But now the devil's taking that weakness and he's exploiting it. It's not just you. It's not just you, my brother. It's not just you, my sister. It's you with a weakness and the devil exploiting it. And until we get the devil off your back, God will never really be able to heal that weakness. We've got to get deliverance in these areas. Another area would be unbelief and unwillingness, which is another plague that comes upon the church from time to time. Various individuals, not only in community chapel, but everywhere around the world. Another weapon would be problems and sins and habits that people end up believing that they have to live with. You don't have to live with problems. You don't have to live with sins. You don't have to live with habits. There is deliverance in Jesus Christ. And He can give you the strength, the understanding, the principles of God's Word to solve those problems, overcome those habits, be victorious over those sins. That's what God can do. I don't care what it is, smoking, temper, shyness, whatever. God can meet you where you are and bring victory. And He can make you into an entirely different person. We find this happening all the time with people coming into the Bible college that have not really ever been students. They were raised out in our public school system, which isn't worth a plug nickel. Never learned how to write and read and spell and a lot of other things that you would expect people to learn in about the sixth grade. And a lot of people have never really learned any of those skills, or if they have, they're terribly deficient. So they come in and they really want to learn the word. And the first thing that the devil uses is that they're a poor student. And now a hopelessness, a despair, a frustration comes in. Will I ever be able to learn the word? And the devil keeps saying, no, no, no. And God keeps saying, yes, there is a way. You turn to me, you take help from your academic counselors, you take other classes that would help you become more proficient, you'd ask your teachers for help, you take every means available to learn how to become a student. And you may never be an A-plus student, but you can be the student that God can make you into. And in that, there's a peace and a joy. Also, some people have the idea, well, the only people that are ever ministers are the people with real good minds, A-pluses. That's not the truth. God takes every person who's willing, and He can make them into whatever He wants them to be if they'll just keep yielding. There's too much concern about grade point average and how they did on this test and what about that report and all of that nonsense. Instead of, I'm going to keep serving God because He put a call upon me. And He wouldn't have put a call upon me unless He was going to use me, and I'm not going to listen to those demonic lies. That's the heart and the stand that we need to take. Now, another area is not doing what you know is right. There's a lot of people that know things that are right and persist in not doing it. It's a dangerous thing. It's another tool of the devil. It's very dangerous. See, what will it take for people to finally do what they know is right? A tragedy? Some near miss, almost losing their salvation? I mean, what will it take? You know something is right? Then take the power of God and do that. Live that way. Don't let anything rob you of that. Another weapon would be doing what man says rather than what God says. This especially happens between a saint and his relatives. Relatives like to warn people about getting fanatical and being part of so-called cults and other such things. They never talk to the pastor, never met one of the elders, never visited the church, but community chapel's a cult or some other church that's moving with God is a cult. And they have nothing but warnings to give. Don't listen to them. Let God be true and every man a liar. Keep following God. If my wife had listened to what her mom and dad had said, she wouldn't be my wife. I'm glad she listened to God. I am thankful eternally that she listened to God. Another area would be not maintaining proper communion with God, as well as not maintaining proper communion with the body of Christ. We need to have a prayer life. We need to have a communion with God. We must also keep gathering together. It says, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. We must keep coming together. There's a strength in the body of Christ. There's a strength also as we maintain proper communion with God. The devil will do anything to keep you from a proper prayer life. He'll run you ragged with counseling sessions 24 hours a day. If you say yes, he'll line up 38 ministries for you to be involved with. And after you have saved 15 souls here and got 10 filled with the Holy Ghost here and 13 delivered from demon spirits here, you then go over the precipice and lose your own soul. And the devil says it's worth it. Because if that man would have kept in proper communion with God, millions might have come in. And he says, I'll give 15 to you for you, because then I'm going to get another million that you would have got that you're not going to be able to get because you're going to be mine. Don't let anything rob you of your communion with God. You got too many ministries? Get rid of a few. I mean it. Now, not too many people really have that problem. People are in the other ditch. But there are some with that. And you have to evaluate carefully, because the devil will use this as another weapon against you. And he'll find a time to come in and make an inroad, and before you know it, you're down in the dumps in despondency. After you've won all sorts of other people and been a bright shining light, now you're cast down because you didn't maintain proper communion with God. Your prayer life is vital. It's just like your relationship with your wife. How much time are you taking with your wife? How many honeymoon vacations do you have with your wife? How many walks in the park do you have with your wife? You take that person for granted one day. I hate to think of what might happen. You take your relationship with Jesus for granted. I hate to think of what might happen. It's a terrible thing. Another weapon is legalism and fanaticism. These are great traps. They're great enemies. They're great tools of the devil. Another area is just lulling us to sleep. Life goes on as though headed nowhere. Here I am. I just sit in my pew at community chapel, just being lulled to sleep, sermon after sermon, song after song, anointed testimony after anointed testimony. Oh, I'll be glad that I can go home and have some cookies and milk. Oh, boy. I wonder what I'm doing. Tomorrow I have to get up and go to work. Boy, look what time it is. He's been preaching for an awful long time. When's he ever going to get done? Oh, boy. Kids, kind of be quiet. We'll be out of here in a few minutes. That guy will shut up before too long. Lulling us to sleep. The devil wants to lull us to sleep. I'm just on the treadmill of life. Oh, how do you turn this machine off? Kind of like somebody goes to health spa. Stand on that thing. I don't know how they work. Turn on the machine. It starts running, you know. How do you turn this thing off? Well, you don't fall asleep on that, at least. Maybe if we had vibrators in the pew, that'd help some people. I don't know. Just a thought, Jack, just a thought. I'll write in my suggestion next week sometime. Well, there's a lot of other enemies. The question becomes, how shall we win? See, there's all these enemies. They're everywhere. They're out to get us. And that's the truth. They are out to destroy us. Now, we already know theologically how to win. We already know that. And I have nothing new to say on the matter. The points that I'm going to make must be appropriated experientially, not intellectually. We've already got them up in the old beanbag. It's time to get them down here as the reality of life. We must live by these truths. They are absolutely vital. Now, the number one thing, truly know that we are in a war. Know it. You don't know it. Ask God to open your eyes. Like Elisha's servant. All he could see were the armies of Syria. Or Syria, whichever one it was. And Elisha said, open his eyes. That he might see the angels of God, the fiery chariots of God. He opened his eyes. He took on a new attitude. He wasn't in despair anymore. But he knew he was in a war. And unless God came through, there would be no victory. We must see that. It's a war. It's almost, you know, how sometimes you end a service. You say, okay, everybody stand. Now shake somebody's hand. Introduce yourself. I'd almost like to say, everybody stand. Grab someone around their shoulders. And shake them! And tell them we're in a war! We're in a war, brother! I mean, I'd rather do that than, hello, Brother Smith. Nice to meet you, Brother Jones. God bless you. And then they all sit down again. We're in a war. It's a war. If God could open our eyes to the demonic activity, we'd all faint. We would panic. I'd say, I never knew. I never even guessed it was like that. That's the truth. I told one of my classes concerning an analogy came to my mind. I don't know whether I thought of it or God gave it to me, and it seems a little bit crude in a certain sense. But I said, if you could see all the bacteria that is everywhere present, every time you went to eat something, what's on that piece of food? Kill it! All you'd have would be smashed food. Everything would be mashed, you know? It wouldn't be just mashed potatoes. Everything would be mashed. That's the truth. I mean, bacteria everywhere. It's creepy, crawly things everywhere. If God had given us eyes to see all that, we'd all be paranoid. We'd all want to live in sterile environments. You know, like Howard Hughes, see? That ended up to be when he was trapped by demon spirits, afraid of any sort of sickness, and so he lived in a sterile environment. Everything had to be sterilized, you know. Why doesn't that bother us, though? Because we know that God has given us a proper defense system so we can eat those things properly, and they're not going to harm us. That bacteria isn't going to harm us. God has built in a defense system in our bodies. Well, if he's done that in our bodies physically, don't you think he's done that spiritually? But we have to use it properly. It has to be used properly. Now, second point here is in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, where it says, it's talking about as we're running this race, and look at this great cloud of witnesses. Where do those witnesses come from? They're the people that have already run the race. They're already there. How did they get there? By God's grace. By God's power. By God's Spirit. They are examples of God's faithfulness. They erred along the way just like everybody else, but God did not fail them. Just like God is not failing us, even though we err. We make all sorts of blunders. But God is always there to forgive us and to pick us back up. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 and 47, this is where David is battling Goliath, and he says the battle is God's. David understood it. We must understand the same thing. David overcame Goliath, just like Christ overcame the devil. Christ overcame, and he said, be of good cheer. John 16, verse 33, he said, there's going to be tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. That's where our victory is. Another point involved here in how we win is in 2 Corinthians 12:4, where it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, most everybody can quote that. But how do they usually battle in this warfare? With carnal weapons. Using their legalism, their efforts, their strengths, their abilities, and getting just plastered all the time. The devil just smashing them left and right, just pummeling them continually. And they wonder why they're going through these problems and difficulties. The weapons are not carnal that win this battle. They're mighty through Jesus Christ, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, bringing all thoughts into captivity. And that goes along with Zechariah 4:6, where he says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Also in Exodus 14:14, Yahweh shall fight for you. Yahweh must fight. Because if it's going to be us against the devil, throw in the towel. Throw in the towel. Just sign on the I give up list. Just get out the eraser and get the last book of life and erase your name yourself. You might as well. You might as well stop kidding yourself. Because you're going to lose if that's the way you're going to battle. He also tells us in Scripture that faith overcomes the world. This is the victory. Faith is the victory. He tells us that in 1 John 5, verses 3 to 5. And when he talks about faith there, he also talks of obedience. Because the truth is, faith and works equals victory. Not just faith by itself. Dead faith won't do a thing. And human works won't do a thing. But faith that produces godly works brings victory every single time. You can also put 1 Timothy 6:12. God promises victory. Hold on to God. Don't let go. He promises victory. We're in a battle. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. But God promises victory. And He makes the promises all throughout His Word. I do want to read 2 Timothy 2:4. 2 Timothy 2:4. And this was an admonition. It says, 2 Timothy 2:4. Well, I don't think that's really what I wanted. It talks about finding the good fight of faith, wherever it was. It's in there somewhere. 2 Timothy 2:4. Maybe it's 1 Timothy 4:4. I'll take anything right now. No, that was a good guess, though. Okay, but it's he talks about being soldiers, fighting the good fight of faith. And you can look at the soldiers that were in Gideon's army. They were ready to do battle at all times. 4:7, thank you. I knew somebody'd find it. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's a good fight. It's a fight of faith. It's a soldier. That's what we are. We have to see ourselves as soldiers in a battle. And we must be ready to do battle at all times, being instant in season and out of season. Now, I apologize for speaking so long, but I know this is important. So let God keep dealing with your hearts. Don't just hum it and let it just drain away. Don't let yourself do that. Some of you really need victory in Christ. And you've been just going along week after week after week, and your life's been a miserable, rotten mess. And God wants you to be victorious. My heart is concerned for you. You don't have to live like you've been living. You don't have to be in the doldrums all day long, week after week and month after month. So even though I'm droning on here, take a hold of this. Take a hold of God's Word. Take a hold of God's power. We have to battle just like Samuel when he hacked Agag to pieces. There was a real fierceness. There was a force. There was a righteous indignation. What is he doing alive? So if you could see that, those foul spirits that have been harassing you and plaguing you, and you could see that, and some brother came up, and you start, as it were, and you said, Brother Bill, meet my friends. What are they doing alive? What are they doing here? How can these be your friends? Don't you know who this is? See, good old King Saul didn't know. King Saul just stood there with his thumb in his mouth. Saying, well, I thought it was a pretty good idea to bring the king home. It's like bringing, you know, to some sort of a fellowship, 14 demons. Bring them in for, you know, a little singing in the spirit. I don't really think that's the heart of God. We have got to take the sword of the Spirit and start swinging it, not just like maniacs, so you start hacking your brethren to pieces, but you use it with the direction of God. God really wants His people to be free. He wants them to have victory. God is not a legalist. He's not trying to make your lives miserable. He's trying to show what will bring you real blessing and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. But without holiness, no man sees God. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this lackadaisical Christianity that we have out in the world today does not buy a thing in heaven. Does not accomplish a thing in the kingdom of God. We must set ourselves to do battle. The last point, Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. It's almost the last point. It's a slight fib. It's pretty close. It's real close. I'm just trying to encourage your hearts there for a moment. 12 and 13, Matthew 24. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Let's fortify ourselves against that. It doesn't have to happen to any one of us at Community Chapel or anyone else who will heed the Word of God and say, boy, love is agape love, and because of iniquity, there's some that have agape love that are going to grow cold. Brother, that's not going to be me. I'm going to take my strength in God. I'm going to be victorious in God. I am not going to be swallowed up by demon forces that would work to cause me to grow cold because of lawlessness abounding. But we're going to have to take a stand, a real stand. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We must endure. We must recognize that there are enemies everywhere. But Christ has already gained victory. To the natural man, it looks hopeless when you consider all the enemies. But in Christ, there is no defeat. If you're in Christ, there is no defeat. No defeat. Psalm 42, verse 11, hope thou in God. Hope in God. Trust in God. You tonight that fell to hopelessness, that's just another one of the weapons. It's just another one of the lies. Turn to God. Don't look to your feelings. That's another weapon of the devil. Now, feelings can be a wonderful thing. Emotions can be a wonderful thing. But when the devil is running them and you're being led around by them, you're not going to get too far in God. Don't despair. If you'll be honest, seek God, allow Him to work, then this war will not claim you as a casualty. But remember, it has claimed many. Many have been claimed in this warfare. Now, in a very real sense, this war is a war for your mind. Guard your mind in the power of God. Ask God to stand guard at your mind. Let the truth stand guard at your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind with truth. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Be sober in mind. Be of a keen and ready mind to do battle. To do battle. Be ready. It's as though we're walking through a dark alley. You don't walk through a dark alley in Harlem or any other ghetto area, whatever city it might be, Seattle, Detroit, Chicago, makes no difference, and you walk through just whistling a nice, lovely tune with $100 bills sticking out of your back pocket. You don't do it that way. If you had to go through there, you would go through with machine guns, hand grenades, bodyguards, tanks, whatever else that you could get at your disposal to do proper battle with anybody who'd come against you. Well, how much more when you're talking about something so much more valuable than $100 bills? $100 bills mean nothing in eternity. People take great concern about, we got to get this security system for our house. We got to have insurance for this. We got to have insurance for that. We got to take care of this. Now, what about this? And they take care of everything in this life. But what did they do for their soul? What did they do for eternity? What are you doing in this warfare? Do you really know we're in a war? Are you being fortified in God? Are you prepared to do battle? Do you see these enemies? Are you taking the offensive and getting them out of your life by God's power, by the Word of God, by His grace? Or are you letting them overwhelm you? God wants you to be victorious. That's His heart. That's His concern. He doesn't want us to be unaware of these strategies, of these weapons. If we have a song, we'll close with a song.